I'm glad that you're here. Thank you for coming out on a Wednesday night for our Bible study. What a blessing. How many of you enjoy having this little time in the middle of the week? You like this, huh? A lot of churches don't have Wednesday night services anymore, or a midweek service, but I tell you what, I think it's important in the middle of the week that we get together as the saints of God. It's not a Bible issue. I guess, you know, it's not that people that don't are bad people or anything, but I just think it's a good thing to get together and study God's Word. I want to share with you tonight, before we turn in our Bible, to what I think are some startling statistics. A couple of these Brother Shoemaker gave us when he was here a few weeks ago. You remember he said that over 3,700 churches a year, over 3,700 churches a year are closing their doors just in America. He's over 50% of all Protestant churches will have fewer than 75 people in worship on Sunday. Only 21% of Americans attend church each week. Have you ever noticed the roads aren't as crowded on Sunday morning? You know, have you ever noticed it's a lot easier to get to church than to get to work? That's because people aren't out. Only 21% of Americans go to church. That's startling to me. This one here surprised me. It's estimated that 53,000 people leave churches every week and never come back again. Now, don't y'all do that, okay? Come back. Please come back. We live in the era of the megachurch. There's more megachurches than ever before. So we could look at that and think, oh, we're really gaining ground. We're doing a great job. Yet statistically, fewer people are attending church in America than ever before. And as we look at the landscape, we have to ask ourselves the question, what's the problem? Now, I certainly don't want to oversimplify this, but I really believe that one of the major issues is that the church in America has become far too inwardly focused, and we've lost sight of the world outside of these four walls. I'm afraid that many times we've built churches that are kind of like spiritual cocoons. And those on the inside of the church feel warm and we feel comfortable. But nobody from the outside can seem to get in or even wants to get in. But I want to look tonight at the heart of our Savior. What was His heart? You know, the Bible says that He's our head and we're His body. And so I think it'd be a really good idea to know the heart of our leader, the heart of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. What was His heart? Go to Matthew chapter 9, please, in your Bible. Matthew chapter number 9. All right, Matthew chapter number 9, and let's start reading in verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. All right, we know it's different dispensation, different good news they're preaching. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom that's going to come to Israel. We know dispensationally that this isn't dealing with the body of Christ, but it's dealing with Israel. But yet there's some great things we can learn here about our Savior and the heart of our Savior. There's some insight we can get from this text to see into His heart. And that's in verse 36. It says, but when He saw the multitudes, notice, He was moved with what? Compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When the Bible says that He was moved with compassion, that means, if you look it up, it means to yearn, to feel sympathy. And so I want to ask you a question, members of Crossroads. Do we honestly yearn for others in our community? Are we moved with compassion like Christ? Do we care? Do we even care? And I know life's busy. You know, I know we got jobs and, you know, I just ran from a ball game right now. My son had a ball game tonight and I know life's busy. And you got to mow the grass and you got to clean the house and you got to keep it painted and you got to take, you know, wash and wax your car and you got to take care of your stuff and you got stuff to do. And I know life is busy, but I think every once in a while we really need to evaluate our heart and we need to ask ourselves the question, do I yearn for others to be saved? Am I moved with compassion like Jesus Christ? Do we care that those outside of our little community of faith here, do we care that they are perishing without Christ? Or are we quite content with the church family the way it is right now? I mean, after all, if too many others come into our church, they may mess up a good thing we got going here. If we start bringing in too many people, they may take my job. They may take my position. They may be a better song leader than me. They may sing better than me. They may, you know, we get too many people in here, and they may mess up a good thing we got going. Now, I don't really believe that a lot of people in our church think that way, but do you think people in churches think that way?
Sure.
Oh, absolutely. There are churches that have 50 people, and they're real happy with that and don't care about bringing anybody else in. They're real happy. They got their little community of faith, and we don't want anybody coming in and messing it up. Is the world in need today? Yes or no? Okay, we agree. The world's in need. But can I submit to you, I believe that the church is in greater need? Huh? Yeah. Because we have the answer and we have the solution. But guess what? The church has to care. We got to care. It's kind of like an illustration would be this. I was thinking about this. If there's someone that's out in a desert, and they're lost and they're wandering around and they've gotten out there and they've gotten turned around and they're out in the desert and they're lost. And they're dying of thirst. And I see them. And I know where there's an endless supply of spring water. Now, I know their problem. And I know their need. And I know the solution to their need. And I know where they need to go to find the solution to have the need met. But guess what? I have to care. Does it matter that there's spring water if they don't know where it is? No. So the onus is on me to care. And my caring is what sets everything in motion. That's why I say the church is in greater need than the world, because the church has the answer. The church has the solution. The church knows where the supply of spring water is. The church knows the answer, hopefully they do, to where dry and thirsty sinners can come and they can take of the water of life. Amen?
Yeah.
We know that, but we have to be moved with compassion like our Savior. I want you to go with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 9. And what does a healthy church look like? What does a healthy church look like? Let's go to Acts 9. Of course, Acts 9 right away. I know that right when I said Acts 9, you were thinking, well, that's the chapter where Paul got saved. That's the chapter where Saul of Tarsus was converted. And you'd be right. You'd be right about that. This is the chapter where Paul got saved. What does a healthy church look like? Go to Acts 9 and look at the very last verse of this chapter. Okay? Actually, it's not the last verse. It's the last verse on my page. Verse 31. It's the last one on my page, all right? So if you've got a Scofield Bible, it's the last verse. All right, verse 31. It says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified." They were growing. They were being built up. And, notice, they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Let's stop right there before we read the last couple words. These believers in these churches were growing spiritually. Would you agree with me? The mark of a healthy church is a church where the members are growing in God's Word. Absolutely. And that's why we put so much stock in that here. That's why we have a Bible Institute. That's why we have life groups. That's why we have a counseling ministry. And that's why we have all the different ministry, the children's ministry, Awana ministry, all these things that we do. Why? Because we want to teach people the Bible so they can be edified, so they can grow. They were walking in their communities in a way that was distinctly different. The Bible says they were walking in the fear of the Lord. So these churches, the people of these churches were going out and they were walking in the fear of the Lord. They were walking in a way that was different than the world. So these are great. These are marks of a healthy church. But then I want you to look at the last two words of the verse. Let's all say it together. Were multiplied. What does that mean? Yeah, it means that these churches were not glorified social clubs. They were not exclusive groups. Others were being added and welcomed continually. That's the mark of a healthy church. Others are being welcomed. Others are being added. You've heard me say this many, many times before, that a healthy church is a church for others. And I think it's neat you got that on the sign out front. Pastor Larry, we purchased a web domain name, church4others.org. Church4others.org, and that we own that. And he uses that for the singles ministry. And that's where he directs the singles ministry to go. Church4others.org. And you've heard me say this through the years, that a healthy church is a church for what? Others. Go to Philippians chapter number 2 now. Let's turn over there. Philippians chapter number 2. And the Apostle Paul writes to the church, a local church just like us at Philippi. Okay, Philippi. He writes to the Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. And notice what he says here. He says that, Philippians 2, 4, look not every man on his own things. That means that we don't become preoccupied with ourselves. We're not just looking to meet our needs. Don't be selfish. Don't just look on your own things, but every man also on the things of what, church? Say it again. What's the last word? I couldn't hear you. What was it?
Others.
Others. Members of Crossroads, listen closely. We must be aware of those around us that are in need. We've got to be aware of those around us that are searching for answers. We've got to be aware of that. You know, coaching a baseball team in the city of Port Orange gives me an opportunity to meet people. And one of the families that is on my team, I found out about 2 weeks into the practices that the mom and dad are separated. They're having marriage problems. And there's a lot of pain, a lot of you know, grief there. And so we were inviting a lot of the families to come to the Easter services. And guess what? Four of them were right here in the service Sunday. You see, we have to be aware of those around us that are in need. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, the key to reaching our community with the gospel is for God's people to become focused on the needs of others outside the walls of the church. Thank God for ministries where we minister to one another. Thank God that we take food to someone who's hurting in our life group. That's a great ministry. I don't downplay that. Thank God for you know, the way that we look after each other and we love one. We should do that. We should do that. But not to the neglect of those that are outside the four walls of the church. What about the lady at work that's sick or had a baby? Just because she's not a member of our church doesn't mean we can't take her a meal. Or tell the life group, I'm trying to reach out to this family and they've got a need right now. And the life group say, what do we need to do? Let's do it. Let's reach out. I'll take Monday night. I'll take Tuesday night. You know, that's what I'm talking about. And it has to start right there. We've got to look outside of our cliques. We've got cliques. We all have cliques. You know, you got the ones that you like and feel comfortable with and the group you gravitate to every time you're at church. Why? Why do we gravitate to certain people every time we go to church? Why? We're comfortable. It's a comfort zone. But we've got to reach to those outside of our spiritual cocoon. We have to reach outside of our clique. We have to reach outside of the four walls of the church. And we have to become focused on the needs of what? Others. Go to Matthew 5. And I want to... This, of course, is during the earthly ministry of Christ. He's ministering to the nation of Israel. And he's giving them principles here regarding the kingdom and the time of before entering in the kingdom. But there is some wonderful application here that I think we can make to our lives. It's in Matthew 5 and verse 44. I think there's some great teaching. There's some great application that we can make to our lives. Matthew 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 44. But I say unto you, Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. What's the next two words? Do good. Do I have to do good to go to heaven? No, but should I do good? Yeah. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully what? Use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh... Now look at this. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only... You know what he means by salute, right? He doesn't mean go up and go... Hey, man, good to see you, Larry. Man, how's it been going this week? Man, good to see you. What have you been doing? Salute my brother. See, I salute. Now look what he says here. He says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. Verse 47. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The word perfect, does that mean sinless? No, the word perfect implies... Listen to me now. Stay with me. Perfect implies full development and growth and a maturity into godliness. It's kind of like if we were to say about a baseball player, and just kind of got that on my mind, but if we were to say about a baseball player, boy, he has really perfected the art of hitting. We're not implying that he never makes an out. We're not implying that he never strikes out. Of course he does. When we say he's perfected the art of hitting, we mean he's matured as a hitter. He's developed the art of hitting. There's been some development and some growth and some maturity as a hitter. He said that this right here is what marks you as being perfect as your Father which is in heaven. There, and what he's saying is that when you put into practice these principles, he's saying to the nation of Israel, and there's application for us, that this is a mark of some stability and maturity like your Father which is in heaven. And that maturity and that stability is being manifested in your life. And Jesus is saying, when you live by this principle, you're acting like God would act. You're demonstrating God-like maturity and growth. Our God is a God for others. That's a good place to say amen. Our God is a God for others. Does God only love those that love Him? Does God only do good to those who are part of His family? Look at verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Would you say there's benefit every time the sun comes up? Is there just benefit to Christians? No. Every day the sun comes up, guess what? Life is sustained another day on planet Earth. And God shows His love to the people of the world. He says that He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Remember when we had all the, remember when we had that drought? What year was that? 98? 99. I get the droughts and the hurricanes mixed up. It's great to live in Florida, amen. But it was one of the droughts, that the one drought is where we had smoke everywhere. Remember, smoke in our houses, smoke everywhere. It was terrible. Well, when it started raining, were Christians the only beneficiary of that? Everybody was, right? And boy, I tell you what, if you remember them fires back then, there was a lot of lost people praying, wasn't there? They got to praying because we needed rain. And what he says here is that every time rain falls from heaven to water the fields and water the crops, well, that's so we can have food. And God shows his love for people. He's a God for others. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the Christians," no, the world, "that he gave his only begotten Son." 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." Now, God's a God for others, but how do we tend to relate to other people? How do we tend to relate to others? Who do we tend to love? Come on, be honest. Who do we tend to love? We tend to love people that are like us. People we know, people that are like us, people we connect with, people that love us. We tend to connect with people like us. If God loved that way, if God only loved people who were like him, who would God love? Is there anybody in here who can say, "I'm on the same plateau as God"? Yeah, me and God, we're two peas in a pod. No. Aren't you thankful he's a God for others? Otherwise, we wouldn't know his love. But many times, we only love those who are like us. People that we're comfortable with. Can I submit to you, there is nothing extraordinary about that. Did you hear me? There is nothing extraordinary about you loving people that you click with. There's nothing extraordinary about you loving people within the four walls of the church. I'm amazed that churches can't even seem to love each other today. And we believe the same Bible, believe in the same God, have the same Savior. You know, we got so much in common, but yet Christians will fight and bicker with each other. Well, my goodness, if we can't love each other, how in the world are we going to love those different than us out in the world? But you know, we tend to love people who we're comfortable with. And there is nothing supernatural or extraordinary about that. So you love people that love you. Big deal. He says lost people do that. You love people that you connect and click with and that like the things you like and that believe just like you and you know, they dot every I like you and cross every, and you love them, boy. Well, there's nothing extraordinary about that. Well, big deal. That's easy. You see, he said love your enemies. Love those that despitefully use you. Do good to them that hate you. Wow. Pray for them that use you and those that persecute you. All throughout the Bible, you know what we find out? God is a God for others. Go to Leviticus 19. He said, that's a strange passage to go to. Leviticus, man, we're right in the middle of the Old Testament law. God's given the law to Israel. Yeah, but there's something here I want you to see. Leviticus 19. And there's something right here in the middle of the law God's given Israel that I think we need to see. You see, in the Old Testament, there's no doubt about it, God's working through the nation of Israel. Those are his people. But I want you to see what God gave instructions to Israel about that might surprise you. Leviticus 19, verse 10. Now, this is amazing. Look at this. This is cool. God told Israel, this is part of the law, "And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." God said, don't Don't glean all the harvest of your land. Don't take every single grape. He said, leave some of that for the poor and the stranger. God cared for the others. Boy, we can apply that to today. Yeah, that's Old Testament law, but man, there is some application there. And the application is pretty obvious, isn't it? Today, I'm afraid that churches are gleaning the entire harvest and spending it all on themselves. And churches are consumed with making the members more comfortable. Boy, Pastor Dan, these pews aren't as soft as they used to be. I think we need to soften these. A little more cushion in here would help my rump a little bit, I think. You know. And we are so consumed with this idea of making ourselves more comfortable that you got churches that, man, they just glean the harvest. They're not concerned about missions. They're not concerned about outreach. They're not concerned about taking monies and using them to reach out. And churches would look at us and say, what, you're sending $200,000 a year to missions? You could buy a lot with that money if you kept it here. Yeah, but God doesn't want us to glean the whole harvest. He wants us to reach out to others. Look at Leviticus 19:33. Go over to verse 33 now. 19:33. He says, and if a stranger... Now look what he told Israel. If a stranger sojourn with thee in your land... Okay, stranger shows up. Ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you, look at this, as one born among you. And thou shalt, what? Love him as thyself. I'm getting excited. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Man, is there some application for us there? How many of you remember when you were a stranger in church? Has it been too long for you to remember that? Do you remember when you were a stranger in church? Do you remember the first time you ever came to Crossroads? Do you remember when you were a first-time guest? And so many times, I know when we're on vacation, we go to a church, I'm looking for any friendly face I can find. Sometimes I can't find them. Sometimes I can. It just depends on the church. But, you know, the Welcome Center is a great ministry. It's an awesome ministry. I love our Welcome Center ministry. But here's the downside. Okay? If there's a downside, this is the downside of having a Welcome Center. Is that we can come to church and think, well, I don't have Welcome Center duty today. And so we get tunnel vision and we think, oh, well, if there are any visitors or if there are any guests, Welcome Center will take care of them. And so we're not looking for needs. How many visitors were here Sunday? Just that we got cards on. There were probably 100 that didn't, but how many filled out a card? 81 people filled out a card and said they were a visitor Sunday. Almost 100. Those were just the ones we got cards on. Now, a lot of people like to come incognito when they don't fill out a card, okay? Because if you look at the attendance, which was about 1,700, we probably had several hundred visitors Sunday. Let me ask you something. Do you think some of them were nervous about coming here for the first time? What did you do to help somebody Sunday? Now, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm just wanting you to think. What did you do to reach out Sunday? You should have come to church with a missionary mindset Sunday. You should have come to church and said, we're a church for others. I'm going to look for somebody that looks like they need a friendly face and reach out to them. Or I'll go to 8 o'clock service and just kind of hang around for 9:30 and 11 and look for people who don't know where they're going. And see if I can help them. Just look for somebody who looks lost. Look for somebody who needs a friendly face. And see if I can minister. Look for somebody who looks like they're hurting. Look for somebody who's maybe crying in church and just reach out. You say, well, I'm afraid that if I went up to somebody on Sunday morning and said, hi, I'm so-and-so and just, you know, want to know if I can help you with anything. I'm afraid they'll say, I've been coming here for 10 years. Who cares? The answer to that is, well, it's about time we met. How you doing? I'm Dan Proctor. What's your name? It's about time we met, if you've been coming that long. Give them a big smile, and then next time you'll know who they are. But you know what? We should have been coming Sunday with a missionary mindset. But unfortunately, what do? We gravitate to our people. We gravitate to the ones we're comfortable with. We gravitate to our cliques. After church, we make a beeline to the people we're comfortable with. He says, look, you reach out to those strangers. Love them as yourself. You see, we're acting like God when we reach beyond ourselves. We're acting like God when we reach beyond our comfort zone. We're acting like God when we reach beyond our desires and our self-fulfillment and our preferences and our cliques and our pet peeves and our self-interest and our self-preoccupation, and we see the needs of others. We're acting like God. Many times churches fail to be a church for others, and it's really not because the people are bad people. It's just simply because they're preoccupied. Oh, we get preoccupied. We get preoccupied with getting to our life group. We get preoccupied with doing our ministry, getting my parking place, sitting in my favorite pew. Oh, that's big stuff. And we get preoccupied with that. We get preoccupied with getting the kids to their classes, and what happens? We get tunnel vision. Amen? But when you begin to look to the needs of others, and you begin to befriend others, you know that you're beginning to mature spiritually. When all we do is care for ourselves and welcome our friends, Jesus said, you're just doing what a lost person would do. We as believers desperately need an attitude adjustment. And instead of our attitude being, I'm just using church for an example, it needs to extend to every area of our life. But instead of our attitude at church being, who didn't shake my hand? You know what our thought, you know what, you know how you know when you're beginning to grow up spiritually? When your thought is no longer, who didn't shake my hand? Now your thought is, whose hand did I miss? I wonder who needed a friendly greeting that I missed Sunday. And we begin to think things like, man, you know what? I went to church and I spent 2.5 hours up there at that church today. And I didn't really get to be a blessing to anybody. I really didn't get to reach out to anybody. I really didn't get to encourage anybody or talk to a guest or help somebody. Man, I wonder who I missed. Instead of saying, well, I don't need the fellowship of a life group. We know we're beginning to grow up when we say, you know what? Maybe I don't need it, but I wonder who might need my fellowship in a life group. Wonder who might need me. As we begin to grow spiritually, we begin to realize, guess what? It's not all about us. It's not about what did I get out of church today? The question becomes, who did I impact? Who did I give to? What need did I meet? We just want to, here's what we want to do. Man, I tell you what, we get tunnel vision and we want to get our favorite parking space close to the door and we want to come in here. There's my pew. I got it. All right, I did my duty. I'm in church. Now bless me, Pastor Dan. Boy, I hope that choir sings something decent today. And man, we just act like babies. We just act, he said, be perfect. Be mature as your Father in heaven is mature. He's a God for others. You know? And that's the point. And that's why the church in America is struggling like it is. Because of these attitudes. And by the way, you know, the attitudes I'm talking about should begin at church. We need to change at church. And I mean, this ought to be the easiest place to start practicing that and start reaching out, start looking for needs, start trying to help people, start reaching beyond our comfort zone. This is the easiest place to do it. But then what needs to happen is it needs to start being then extended out there in our work lives to people at work, where we become a channel through which our God for others can work through at work, or work through on the ball team, or work through at the gym, or work through at school or college or whatever it is. We're looking to meet the needs of others. What did Philippians 2:4 say? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Our God is a missionary God. We just came out of Missions Month. Would you agree with me? Our God is a missionary God. God moves out in love towards the lost and the outcast and the poor and the oppressed and the lonely. God is a missionary God, and the church of Jesus Christ must be a missionary church, but it starts right here. It starts this Sunday. Let's not just think, well, okay, I came to church tonight, and go to our car, go home. Let's start this Sunday. And let's come to church and say, who can I be a blessing to Sunday? God, use me to be a blessing to somebody, to reach out to somebody. A visitor comes in the life group, and you welcome them, and you smile, and you talk to them. And listen, you say to them, hey, you want to come over, and I'll show you where to go. This is your first time. You can come over to church with me and sit with me today. We reach out. Why? Because our God reaches out. Our God is a God for others. Why do we exist? Why are we here? We exist to participate in God's mission. That's why we're here. We want to participate in what God's doing. Amen? Well, what's God doing? He's trying to reach out. He's trying to seek and save that which is lost. And we're His ambassadors, the Bible says, to help. We're His ambassadors to participate in what He's doing. Because without mission, there is no church. Let me say that again. Without mission, there is no church. What are you doing to help us become a church for others? Now, there were great multitudes, the Bible says, that came to Jesus Christ. But why? Why did great multitudes go to Christ? What motivated people to go to Christ? Why do people come to church for the first time? Have you ever thought about that? Why would somebody who's not going to church wake up on a Sunday morning when they could sleep in or go to the beach? Why would they wake up, put on clothes to go to church, drive their car in this parking lot that's full of cars, find a parking space, get out, walk towards buildings they've never been in, and come into a building they've never been in with people they've never seen? Why in the world would somebody do that? What would motivate them to do that? The same thing that motivated people to multitudes to go to Christ. What was it? Well, next week we're going to talk about that. Why do churches fail to reach and keep people? How do people see the love and compassion of Christ in us? Next week, I'm going to cover all those questions. So please come back as we continue this next Wednesday night. Please come back and invite somebody in your life group to come with you next Wednesday night. Tell them they're missing it and tell them to come back. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray You'll deal with our hearts tonight. Bring conviction where it needs to be. And I pray that we will determine that we'll do our part in helping Crossroads be a church for others. I really do pray that each person in here will draw a circle around their heart. And Lord, we'll ask ourselves penetrating questions. Are we reaching out to others? Are we being a person that is reaching out to those around us? Or do we have tunnel vision? Are we in our comfort zone? May we reach out beyond that to help us become a church for others, because You're a God for others. We love You so much, and we pray that we'll have a heart of compassion like our Savior. Because, Lord, when we begin to reach out beyond our cliques and our comfort zones, That's when we know we're really beginning to grow spiritually. That's when we know that we're maturing. That's the mark of maturity, according to what you said, Jesus. When we're reaching out to those who are different than us. So, Father, help us, I pray. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.